Well, good evening. It is a great privilege for me to be with you this evening. Each and every time I've been with you, I have enjoyed it so much and appreciate so much always the invitation of the elders to be a part of this summer series. I must say, though, that when I saw the assignment that was given me tonight, I kind of wanted to know who made the assignment and what I'd ever done to him to deserve such a task. But we will do the best that we can and talk about the question that is often asked, do you think you're the only ones going to heaven? If you've ever been involved in personal evangelism, or if you've ever talked to friends and neighbors, or if you've ever had any conversations with people of a spiritual nature, and if you live in an area especially where churches of Christ are fairly prevalent, you have probably had this question asked to you or posed to you at some time. Now, we didn't have this problem when I was living in Minnesota, and Becky and I lived for 26 years in Minnesota and raised our families up there, and most churches, people in Minnesota had never heard of the churches of Christ. There was about a third of the population was Lutheran, about a third of the population was Catholic, and about a third was everything else. And there were so few churches of Christ that most of them had no clue as to what we believed or what we practiced. And so we didn't get the question very much up there. But in the South and in places where the church is more prevalent, then you're liable to get this question. Do you think you're the only ones going to heaven? Or I've heard that the churches of Christ think they're the only ones who will be saved. Or I hear the churches of Christ believed that they're the one true church. Or maybe you've heard the joke. I had a man tell me a joke one time before he found out that I was a gospel preacher associated with Churches of Christ. And he told the joke about heaven and how all the people were in heaven and everybody was rejoicing. And you've probably heard the joke already. I see a couple of little smiles. And everyone is rejoicing and everyone is having a great time, but there's this huge big old wall and they can hear noise behind the wall, but they can't see anybody back there. And someone says, what is that wall doing there and who is back there? And they say, oh, that's the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones who are here. And so that joke goes around and an individual told it in my presence and we talked about it a little bit. But that is often a question that is asked and a question that comes. I would suggest to you this evening as we go through, and I went ahead and handed out the outlines. I decided not to do PowerPoint this evening, even though I normally do it, and just hand out the outlines. And so if you didn't get one, I hope there's still some around to be given to you. And you can just follow along with me if you will. And yes, I know there are 8 pages, and yes, I will try to stay within my time frame. And I think we can do that this evening. But if you're asked this question, if you've tried to handle this question, the first thing I suggest to us is it's not a question that can easily be answered with a yes or no. It's kind of like the question, have you stopped beating your wife yet? It really can't be answered with a yes or no. It takes more thought than that. It takes more explanation than that. It takes some time to sit down and to study and to think through some things that individuals need to understand when they ask that question. My cousin that lives in Kissimmee, Mark Copeland, a number of you may be familiar with his website, but Mark has a sermon on his website called What is the Church of Christ? And Mark makes this comment, and I put it there in the outline, occasionally I'm asked the question, are you Church of Christ? Are you a Church of Christ preacher? Are you a member of the Church of Christ? Rarely do I reply without some hesitation. Not that I wish to be evasive, but the inquiry comes from a mindset that precludes an easy answer. If I offer a simple response, the inquirer will likely be left with the wrong impression. And so that's my feeling about this question. When this question arises and someone asks this question in one of the forms that we've talked about this evening or that we've addressed the lesson to this evening, it's difficult to answer with simply a yes and no, because either way we might answer that question with just a positive or a negative, we undoubtedly will leave the wrong impression. And we don't want to leave the wrong impression. We want to give a scriptural answer and an answer which will guide them in the proper way as they seek to look in Scripture and hopefully answer the question for themselves. The question arises, and I will suggest to you this evening, the question I believe arises, because of one of these or a combination, or maybe some other factors which I have left out, but some of these factors probably are involved in the question that arises. First of all, a prejudiced, an antagonistic, or a fault-finding attitude on the part of the one who's asking the question. Sometimes that is the case. Maybe oftentimes that is the case. I'm not sure. Now, before I get ahead of myself, I would suggest, of course, when asked that question, we should not assume that. We should not assume that there is a fault-finding reason for asking it, or that they're trying to be critical or prejudiced or antagonistic. But we do know that sometimes people ask questions with that attitude, and we know that during the lifetime of Jesus, that some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians often asked questions for an ulterior motive. And so in the passage we just quoted in Matthew chapter 22, the Herodians asked the question, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? They really weren't looking for an answer, were they? Not really an answer. They were looking to find fault. They were trying to find and poke away at Jesus to diminish him in some way in the eyes of the crowd. And so that may be one of the motivations that people have. Secondly of all, there may be a misunderstanding on the part of our friends in the denominational world about the true nature of the Lord's church. Thirdly of all, there may be a misunderstanding on the part of Christians about the nature of the Lord's church. And fourthly of all, there may be a failure to carefully and accurately explain on our part the nature of the Lord's church. And so some of those, maybe in all of those, are some things we want to talk about this evening. I want to start in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, and you're familiar with this, and maybe this will be appropriate for your whole summer series as you think about some different questions that people ask. But 1 Peter 3, verse 15 in the New American Standard says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so we need to always be ready. We need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us, yet with gentleness or meekness and fear. And so be ready to defend the truth with gentleness and reverence. The American Standard says in meekness and in fear. I like Barclay's comment about this in his commentary. William Barclay talks about, and I won't read the quote to you, but he talks about this word meekness, and it's the word meekness in the American Standard Version. And in many of the versions, the King James, the Old King James, used the word meekness. The New American Standard uses the word gentleness. But we see here this idea of this word meekness is according to Barclay, the idea of a combination of strength and control. Barclay says it comes from the idea of a horse that had been domesticated or an animal that had been domesticated. And that before the horse, for example, was domesticated, he was wild. He was very powerful. He was very strong, but he was out of control. And yet once you train him and once you break the horse, he is now still powerful, but he is now under control. You can put a bridle on him and you can ride him, or you can hook him up to a cart and he can pull a cart. He can pull a plow. He is now useful. He is now with power under control. And Barclay says that's the idea of meekness. And it's interesting to go and do a study of this word meekness in the different contexts in which this word is found in the New Testament, and it really fits in each of those as we think about power under control. Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, we're to be concerned about our brothers with a spirit of gentleness. When we go to a brother or sister who is erring, we need to go with strength. We need to be strong. We don't need to just give in to whatever they say. We need to hold their feet fast to the truth and to the error maybe that they're teaching or that the error they're involved in their lives. There needs to be strength there on our parts, but there also needs to be gentleness, power under control. Well, that's the way we should answer, according to Peter, that we need to be ready to give a defense for the hope that's in us, yet with meekness, with gentleness and reverence. The word reverence, according to Guyon Wood's commentary, he says it means the fear of God and judgment. Kaufman, in his commentary, says the fear of incorrect answers, the fear of an improper attitude that you might have. Whichever way you want to take that, and I tend to think that Wood's is correct, that it's a fear of God and judgment as we go and as we give this answer. Whatever question is asked us, whatever we are addressing as we deal with friends and neighbors and loved ones who have questions from the Scriptures, we need to answer with meekness and fear. And of course, in love, number three at the bottom of page two, that love is patient. I underlined the three there that I especially want you to think about in connection with answering and the answer we're seeking to give tonight. And that is, we need to be patient with people. People aren't always going to get it the first time, are they? We need to be patient. And love is kind. Love is gentle. And love is not arrogant. Love is not puffed up. And so if we love folks and we're concerned about folks, we're going to be patient and we're going to be kind and we're not going to be arrogant. No matter what the questions might be or how often the questions are answered. Top of page three. Page three, as Paul Harvey used to say. The answer that I think that we should give as we talk about this evening, and the answer itself, as I think, at least the best answer that I can figure out to give people, and that I've read from others who have talked about this subject, is simply the question, I think you probably think the same thing about this question that I do. When someone asks the question, do you think you're the only ones going to heaven? Simply answer, you probably believe the same thing I do about that question. Do you believe that all who obey God are going to be saved? And we put a couple of passages in there for people to think about or to you to use. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. Or Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you believe that all who obey God are going to be saved? Well, of course, they're going to answer, well, yes, of course. That's what the Bible says. Do you believe that those who do not obey God are going to be lost? Well, John 3, verse 36 says, he that believes in the Son has eternal life, but he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 says, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation. And Paul goes on, of course. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, rendering, the American Standard says, rendering or dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very straightforward to us that those who obey God, those who obey His will, are going to be saved. Those who don't obey His will are going to be lost. And so what I would seek to do with an individual who asks this question is, first of all, answer him simply. Because the longer question takes longer, and it takes time to talk about and to develop, and to get them to see and to understand. Maybe they've misunderstood some things about the nature of the Lord's church, and that's a longer study. And so then I would simply say to them, the subject of our obedience to God is very important, and I believe that there are a lot of misunderstanding. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the church and God's plan for the salvation of His people. It's a very important subject, and I would love to have the opportunity to share some thoughts and Bible verses with you sometime. Is there a time I can come by and we can talk in more detail? I believe this subject, if the individual is open-minded, if they're really asking because they want to know, maybe they've heard somebody say something. Sometimes they're antagonistic. Sometimes they are asking because they're wanting to be critical. Sometimes they're just seeing if they can get a rise out of you or seeing if how you're going to react to that question because of what they heard. But I have had individuals, had one not too long ago, just about 2 or 3 months ago, who had been studying her Bible and had been studying with a friend, and she had been doing some information, looking online, and she had been positively affected by the information she was getting from her friend, and she was softening up to understanding some things about her former beliefs in the denomination that she had been a part of, but then suddenly she came across a website that talked about, oh, don't talk to the Church of Christ people. They think they're the only ones going to heaven. And so her immediate answer or her question was, you know, I've read this. What does the Bible and she really wanted to know. And so sometimes it'll come from someone who really doesn't want to know, but sometimes it will. And so don't predetermine that, but try to set up a study where you can talk about the important issues a little bit more and to lead them through a study of God's Word, lead them to see what the Bible has to say so that they can come to some conclusions on their own, not just from you, but conclusions from God's Word that'll help to get them to see the truth on this subject as well as any other. Well, let's talk about the Lord's church. And I'll talk a little bit this evening about that. And this is some background information now that you can use and you can think about and you can work on as you determine the best way to go from here. This is one way you can go from here as you sit down with someone and have some more time now to really think through all the issues involved. There's a story that is told, and it's been told so often, I suppose it's the truth. And I put this little comment in the conclusion, but I decided after I had printed these to go ahead and insert it here for you. But there's a story that is told that the Green Bay Packer coach, Vince Lombardi, used to every year start the very first practice of training camp in the fall, in August, when the players came back in the beginning of the Packers training camp. And the very first day and the first meeting that he would have, he would walk into the meeting with a football and he would say, gentlemen, this is a football. And what he was trying to impress them with was the fact that we're going back to the basics. Football is one in the trenches. Football is one with the basics. It's one with blocking and it's one with tackling. This is a football and that's where we're going to start. And I am also convinced that the basics are so important. The fundamentals are so important. Whether we're talking about this subject or any subject, but especially a subject like this, where someone has a question like this question, and yet really doesn't have a concept. They're not ready yet to get an answer. Jesus said to his disciples one time, I have many things to tell you, but you're not able to bear them now. And sometimes when folks come to us, we have things we'd like to tell them. Well, we could just answer very quickly in a few words, but that would probably drive them away, and that wouldn't really give them the answer they needed because they're not ready for that answer yet. It's not that we're ashamed of the answer. It's that they're not ready to understand yet the biblical teaching about the Lord's church, the unity of the church, and what that's all about. And so we have to go back to the basics. We have to go back to some fundamentals. Well, the fundamentals are that the Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, and it comes from a Greek word that means to call out. The ek is out of, and the kalesis is a calling, from kaleo, to call, and this is from Vine's Expository Dictionary. And basically, although there's more than just two ways that the word is used, but for simplification tonight, two basic ways in which the word is used in Scripture when it's talking about God's people, and Vine points that out, it's either talking about the whole company of the redeemed, in other words, all the church. Oftentimes we refer to the universal church, all Christians, and sometimes it's referring to a particular group of Christians, a congregation. And so we can look at a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at the top of page 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and part of that in verses 1 through 3, says to the church of God which is at Corinth. Paul is writing to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. I remember Brother Harry Pickup making this point about this passage many years ago when I first started preaching. I suppose my father had probably made it, and I never had really hit me. But I heard Brother Pickup emphasize and make this point that here we have in this one verse, of course, both the local church and the church universal. That he says to the church of God which is at Corinth, that's the local church, To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, in the local group of God's people, in the church at Corinth, there were those who had been sanctified, those who had been set apart, those who had been called according to God's purpose. But then he goes on to say, along with, all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Those who are at Corinth were the local church, the local group of God's people who were worshiping and working and functioning together as a group of God's people. But he goes on to say, with all those, along with all those who in every place, that's worldwide, in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. We need to study carefully about the Lord's church and what it means. There's three passages I'd like to go over with you very quickly as we think about this. The first one is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The word ecclesia is not in this verse or in these verses. But it is still one of my favorite verses in talking about and preaching about the Lord's church. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about God's people, whether the word ecclesia is there or not. And he says in verse 9, and we could go back to the beginning of the chapter, but that time doesn't allow that. But he says, but ye, talking to these Christians, ye are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in time past were no people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. He draws from the same figure that Hosea had used in his book and prophecy as he talked about the fact that there was a people who was going to come. And Peter here says that ye are an elect race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a people for God's own possession. That's who we are. I heard a preacher preach this lesson one time with a two-part outline, and I've stole it and used it ever since. And he called it Who We Are and What We Should Be. And the first part is who we are. Who are we? We're an elect race, and we're a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. That shows purpose. That ye may show forth, that ye may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In times past, we're no people. Before, you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Before, you had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. What's the church? It's those people who before were sinners. They had not obtained mercy, but now they've obtained mercy. And those people who one side were outside of a relationship with God, but now have had a relationship with God, who were no people, but are now the people of God. That's who the church is. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we're not going to read this whole passage, but you're familiar with it. And the key word of this passage is the idea of being in Christ. And Paul talks about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. He begins in verse 3 saying, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us into adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And of course, Paul goes on. But the key phrase is that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. That's relationship. We're connected to Christ. That's where spiritual blessings are. We have to be connected to Christ. We've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We have been foreordained to be adopted as sons in him. We have grace freely bestowed in the beloved, verse 6. We have redemption and forgiveness in him, verse 7. Notice about 13 times in him or in whom or in the beloved are found in these verses. It's indicating the relationship that we have because we are connected to him. We are in him. We are of him. Like the vine and the branches in John chapter 15. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. We are connected to Him. As branches, we are connected to Him. That's where the source of our strength comes. That's where the source of our nourishment comes. That's where the source of our hope comes. In everything that we are connected, individuals are connected to Christ. That's what the church is. Those who are connected to Christ. Turn to the book of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, 8, or 10. Again, we're not going to read the whole passage. But we'll just refer to it and move on quickly. But in this passage, the Apostle John tells us that by hearing the message of the witnesses, he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Skipping down to verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I put in a quote a little bit above there in verse, in page 4 of the outline, talking about the called out. And I drew it from Brother Haley's little syllabus that we were given. I guess we weren't given it. I guess we had to buy it. But that we bought when we were in college. And Brother Bob Owen taught the class on the New Testament church. And he covered passages like this. I still have that syllabus. It is yellowing and old, but I still go back and refer to it and still look at my notes occasionally. But covering these passages, it talks about the very basic nature of what the Lord's church is all about. We are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. We are in Christ. When we hear 1 John chapter 1, when we hear and receive the message of the apostles, as John says, if you will listen, if we declare these unto you, that ye have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It is through hearing the gospel, it's through the preaching of the gospel, it's through the message of the gospel, and believing and responding to that message, and then continuing to walk in the light as He is in the light, that we have fellowship with the Father, and as we have fellowship with one another. Now turn your page to number 5. And notice the chart that I have drawn. And I hope these charts make some sense to you, but the purpose of indicating this is just to illustrate this personal relationship. God has a one-on-one relationship with each and every individual on the earth who has submitted his or her will to the will of Christ. This is the Lord's Church Universal. I can remember as a young man, still in junior high and high school, Brother Robert Turner was a good friend of my father's, and held meetings several times. Many of you probably don't know of him or ever heard of him. But if you want to read some good material on basic concepts about the church, you go back and find Brother Turner's material on the New Testament church. In fact, I just found out this week, been doing some research and Googling and finding that someone several years ago had taken all of Brother Turner for years and years and years. He had a magazine, a little paper that he mailed out, a little 8-page paper called Plain Talk. And he mailed it out for some 20 years, I believe it was. And someone later, they were bound later in bound volumes, and then someone scanned, thought so much of them, they scanned them all in and put them, and you can go to a website now. Just Google Robert Turner Plain Talk, and it'll pull it up for you, and you can look at all of his old volumes. And just go through, just run through those and find the ones on the church. And Brother Turner, I can remember him even as a young man, and he would write on the blackboard, and he would put God at the top, and he would put lines down, and he would put little circles at the bottom, and he would draw a line to every one of those circles, like I've tried to imitate here, that first of all and primarily our fellowship is with God. Every individual on this earth who has obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, every one of those individuals has a relationship, has forgiveness, has redemption in Christ, and has the blessings that God has promised to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we must first of all begin with the basics and understand our fellowship is with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And secondarily, the second chart there, we can then have a relationship with one another. First is the vertical relationship with God, but once I am in Christ and you are in Christ, then we also have a relationship together. In fact, I have something in common. We use the word fellowship. The word fellowship in the New Testament just simply means sharing. And we share something. You share something. I share something. If we are walking in the light, if we are God's children, I share something with every single person in the world who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I may never see them. I may never know them. I might not even be able to pronounce the name of the country they lived in if I did know them, but I share something with them. I share their forgiveness. I share grace. I share spiritual blessings. I share the privilege of prayer. The list could go on and on and on. We have a sharing relationship with everyone who is a child of God. But on the local level, we also share some things together. And so in a local congregation, and that second chart is attempting to illustrate the fact that when you have two or more people who are located in a certain place, and then they have sharing together also in a local congregation. But first and primarily, our relationship with God. What makes our fellowship on this level possible is because, first of all, we're in fellowship with God. And so now we can have fellowship and we pool our money together to preach the gospel. And we have worship assemblies together as we worship and praise God. And we do other things together as we seek to accomplish God's will in a particular place. And the brethren at Lakeland where I worship, we have fellowship together. And we pool our money and we support gospel preachers in South Africa. And you don't share with us in that unless by chance you happen to support the same man. But not in the way we don't share in that way like we do with each other. And so fellowship and sharing and these relationships that we understand. Now the next page. But there's a denominational view of the church. And because of that, people oftentimes have a hard time understanding the easy answer to the questions that they've asked us that we're talking about tonight. And the modern day denominational idea, they see the church in the universal sense as a collection of denominations. They incorrectly point to the statement of Jesus in John 15, the vine and the branches, and say, Jesus is the vine and the branches are denominations and we're connected to Him and so we're all in Christ. But a simple reading of that passage makes it very clear that the branches there are men. They're not denominations. They're not churches. And so that can be easily seen. But their concept is this, and we just name them denomination 1, 2, 3, and 4 and go up to I don't know how many there are. Hundreds and hundreds, we are told. But they see all these different denominations with their names and with their creeds and with their differences of worship and their differences of understanding about tongues and Pentecostalism and the Holy Spirit, and the list of course goes on and on and on, but they just all see this as part of the Lord's universal church. And so no wonder that they're insulted when someone suggests that not all these groups are going to heaven, or would suggest to them that when they hear that the Church of Christ thinks that they're the only ones going to heaven. How arrogant of them. I mean, here's all these churches, and all these churches are equal, and one's just as good as another, and that's what they've been told their whole lives. Their whole concept of denominationalism, their whole concept of what the Bible really teaches about the church, they have no concept like that. And so this is their concept. Unfortunately, sometimes many of our own brethren have the same misconception. I'm afraid sometimes when I hear folks speak that we haven't done enough basic teaching on some of these basics. Sometimes we need to go back and say, gentlemen, this is a football. This is what the Bible teaches about the church. Some people, as the next chart illustrates there on the bottom of page 6, would feel very similarly. They think the Lord's church, or the church universal, is simply comprised of all Church of Christ, quote, Church of Christ congregations. Not individuals, but Church of Christ congregations. And so they have that concept. And at the top of page 7, we see another concept that they have. And I'm afraid this is also prevalent, more prevalent than we'd like to admit. And that's what we might call the Catholic concept of God's relationship with people. On the right side, you see the chart, God at the top, lost people at the bottom, and the Church of Christ in the middle. Of course, the Catholics would put the Catholic Church in the middle, but it's their, it's been their concept for many hundreds of years that the Church is an institution. And God ordained this institution, the Church, and if you're going to have a right relationship with God, you have to go through the Church. You can't go to Him directly. You have to go through the Church. You have to come to the Church to get the sacraments. You have to come to the Church to be baptized. You have to come to the Church to receive communion. You have to come to the Church to get forgiveness. And there are certain priests who have been ordained by the Church and trained by the Church, and they have been schooled and trained and ordained by the Church for the purpose of dispensing the sacraments, and you must go to them to receive those blessings. And so they put the Church as an institution square between God and His people. Brother Turner, in one of his articles, refers to it as the little red wagon. Just get in the wagon, or a bus, or a train, or whatever illustration you want to use. Just make sure you get in the bus. You don't have to do very much. You don't have to really be very faithful, but you get your membership in a Church of Christ, and you get in the bus, and you make sure you're in the Church of Christ, and the wagon's going to take you to heaven. Jesus is pulling that wagon, and you just get in, and you just stay in, and you don't fall out, and you're going to be okay. And it doesn't so much have to do with your personal relationship with God, it has to do with getting in the wagon and staying in the wagon. And Brother Turner said in this article that I put in the box on the left, many errors arise because we fail to recognize the New Testament definition of church or the various uses of the word. Careful reading would for many a blunder free us and foolish notion. Besides, we might even learn something. And so look up, Google Brother Turner and start reading some of his stuff. It's worth your time and worth your effort. Now, to show you that I think, unless I misunderstand this individual, I'm not trying to pick something here. I'm just trying to illustrate that I think, I'm afraid these kind of concepts are alive and well, even among us. The quote in the long rectangular box underneath that, I didn't tell you who this is, because I'm not going to tell you who it is, because I'm not picking a fight. But it's from one of our faithful brethren on one of the faithful brethren websites, who was answering this question, do you have to be a member of the Church of Christ to be saved? And much of what he said was very good, but he made this comment. And see if you think I'm all wrong, or if I have reason to be concerned about this kind of thinking. He says, what is the purpose of the one church? It is the blood-purchased organization for the saving of souls. That's a red flag to me. It's the blood-purchased organization for the saving of souls. It was purchased with the blood of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the savior of the body. The church is subject to or in subjection to Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. All that in that between I agree with. But then he says, therefore, one must be a part of the church in order for Christ to have given him, for Christ to have given himself for that individual. That sounds to me like a denominational, institutional concept of the church. You've got to get in that church, he says. Therefore, one must be a part of the church in order for Christ to have given himself to the individual. You've got to get in that church before you can get Christ's forgiveness. Now, he may not have intended it that way, but it's kind of mushy thinking to me. Where does that leave us? I would just conclude by noting at the bottom of page 7, oftentimes I'm afraid our speech betrays us, just not things like this. But oftentimes our speech, I'm afraid, betrays us. Our conception of the way we talk and the way we think. For instance, sometimes people say, as a man did to me one time, I'm Church of Christ. I've always been Church of Christ. I'll always be Church of Christ. Or someone says, preacher, what does the Church of Christ teach about this or that? Or we talk about Church of Christ preachers. Or I want to convert my friend to the Church of Christ. Or the Church of Christ is right about this or that. Instead, we ought to be saying, I am a Christian. We should say, be saying, what does the New Testament teach about this subject or that subject? We're to contend earnestly for the faith, not for the Church of Christ, if you understand what I'm saying tonight. We speak sound doctrine. We hold to the pattern of sound words. Gospel preachers are the one who preached the word. I'm trying to convert my friend to Christ. Paul said in Ephesians 4, ye did not so learn Christ. Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture preached unto him Jesus. I'm trying to convert my friend to the Lord. The Bible is right and the people of God are simply seeking to conform themselves to the scriptures. I will end with this thought. I went this direction this evening because I wanted to stress to you the importance of understanding the basics and understanding this concept of church and what it's all about. For until we understand it, how can we possibly help someone else to understand it? And if we can understand it and we can begin to study with them and get them to see what the church is, we need to explain to them the nature of our relationship with God. We need to teach them that the Lord's church is comprised of all the saved in the world. Whoever obeys the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is a part of that spiritual body. And we are simply subject to Christ. We are under His headship. And where there are a group of people who are of like mind and understand the Scriptures and follow the Scriptures, then they collectively group themselves together in what we simply call a local church. The Bible doesn't call it exactly that, but that's the concept. A group of people who are worshiping and functioning and working and spending time together under the Lord Jesus Christ, scripturally organized under a group of elders, just simply speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent. If we can get that concept into people's minds, then we can go to the last passages and teach them and show them that the church was built by Jesus and that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, not churches. From the beginning of time, God had a plan. From the beginning of time, God had a determination that He was going to save the world through His Son, Jesus. The angel told Joseph, take Mary to be your wife. Name Him Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. God's determination from the beginning of time was to send His Son that He might be our Redeemer, that He might die for us, that we might be a part of Him. He is the Savior and He is the head of the body, and His body is called the church. And Ephesians 4:4 says there's just one. And we're not trying to be exclusive from anybody else in the world. If you get to that point of teaching them and getting them to see this understanding, all we're trying to be is what the Bible has to say about the Lord and His church. All we're trying to do is understand that God saved His people and that those people have been called through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now they are united in one spiritual body, and we as a people have no right to change to or fro, frontward or backward, anything that God has said, but just simply listening to His word and understanding these principles, we come to understand that there is one spiritual body and that Jesus desired all of His followers to be united in Him. And one of the last prayers that He prayed while He was upon the earth, He prayed that all these would be one as the Father and the Son are one. That through the word of the apostles, all would be one. All would be united. Just simply under Him. Living for Him. Seeking Him. Well, it's my prayer that something we have said tonight has been helpful to you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Go ahead and open your songbooks to the song that's been selected. We certainly don't know the hearts of any, and maybe there is one here this evening who has never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the most important decision you can ever make. Leave the world behind. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's what the church is. Come out of darkness. Come out of the world. Leave your sins behind. Leave the corruption that is in the world behind. Leave the emptiness of the world behind. Come into Christ. And maybe you've heard Steve or Kenny or some of these other good brethren preach lessons. And you know, you understand what you need to do. You've been waiting. You've been contemplating it. But for some reason, you've been putting it off. Don't put it off any longer. Obey your Lord in baptism. Be buried with Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Be raised to walk a new life and live for Him and seek Him. And join together with this group of God's people to try to take this important message of salvation to the world. If you're any way subject, let that be known while together we stand and sing tonight.
Soul cleansing blood of the Lamb. few announcements.